Spirit of God would fall upon us and minister to our very souls. God is interested in spiritual life for each one of us, and I praise the Lord for that. And we are starting with a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 11. As you know, I progressed through the Bible one verse at a time. We were in chapter 10 last week, and now we come to chapter 11, verse 1. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's probably one of the most familiar passages in Christendom, where people pray a prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." And you know, I've heard people say this prayer faster than any man can talk. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, kingdom come, thy will be done." I've heard people do that. I don't know if you have. And I just wonder, what's going on? Is that prayer? You know, when Jesus taught this prayer, he wasn't teaching, saying, this is the way, the words you say when you pray. He was saying, pray in this manner. And he did this in two passages. He did it in Matthew's gospel, and he did it here in the gospel of Luke. So there's some overlap, and we get a little bit more from Matthew's gospel. But what God wants us to do is to understand some principles in prayer. And of course, we can pray this prayer. It's wonderful to pray this prayer. But if you're going to pray it, what should you be doing? Meaning what you're saying, right? If you're not, don't bother. God doesn't want to hear empty words over and over and over and over and over again. Jesus said, don't use empty repetition when you pray. So that's a lesson for us to understand that, you know, if I went up to you and I began to speak to you and I kept saying the same thing over and over, blah, 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 over and over again to you, you'd finally say, please, what are you doing? Talk to me. Wouldn't you? You'd say, you know, and surely God has more intelligence than we do, and that he wants us to actually, literally talk to him personally from the heart. So what happens in this story in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. So what we find, first of all, is that Jesus was praying. And as Jesus was praying, when he stopped praying, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So there's two things that prompted this man to ask Jesus to teach them to pray. One of them was what? Because John taught his disciples to pray. So he said, well, we need you to teach us too. But there's another reason, I believe, why this man asked them to teach us to pray. What do you think it might be?
He was probably trying to get a proper relationship.
Okay, but what was happening? What had just happened? Thank you. Jesus was praying, right? And he was hearing Jesus praying. And when he heard Jesus pray, I think he realized, whoa, I could get a few pointers here. I could go a little deeper in prayer. And sometimes that's true. When you hear somebody praying, sometimes you hear another person praying, it kind of stirs your heart and you realize, whoa, I would like to pray deeper with God. I would like to go deeper with God. And I ask you this morning, do you really want to go deeper with God? Do you really want to go a little further in your walk with God? Because I know for me, I've got a long ways to go. I could go much deeper in my walk with God, and I pray that I might. And so I need every plus I can get. Now, hearing Jesus praying was a pretty awesome privilege, wasn't it? It certainly would have been an awesome privilege to be one there hearing Jesus praying. But the Spirit of God is still alive in the world. And the Holy Spirit is still working through his people and causing us to pray and teaching us to pray. I hope that we can become pliable and learnable. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm a stick in the mud. But God is gracious to me, and he's gracious to all of us. And he wants us to go farther, and he wants us to go deeper with him. So when Jesus said this in Luke 11:2, he said to them, when you pray, say. And so he begins to give a pattern for prayer. And I think it's a very important pattern. Now, when we look through the New Testament, we find that Christians prayed different prayers. They didn't always just pray this prayer. They prayed prayers where they all prayed together and asked for the power of God to be with them in the book of Acts. Powerful stuff. And Paul listed some of the many things that he was praying for God's people. So Jesus is not locking people in and saying, these are the only words you can say when you pray. Of course not. But he was giving us a pattern and an example. And I want us to look at this prayer and think about the content of it and what it means in your life and mine. Because it's pretty amazing what's packed into these few words that Jesus gave to his disciples. So he says, when you pray, the first thing he says, say, our Father who art in heaven, or who is in heaven. And the old King James says, who art in heaven, and I guess lots of people repeat it that way. But our Father is the first thing. In French, what is it? Notre Père? Notre Père, is that right?
Yes.
Yeah. Not, is it, my accent good? Oh, there you go. It's Notre Père. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father. Now, you have to understand, in the Old Testament, they didn't call God their Father. He was the Father of everything, but there was no manifestation or personal statement like that in this respect. Because the word for Father here is actually Papa or Daddy. It's an intimate word. It's not our Father, but our Papa, our Daddy. That's the word that Jesus gave them to say. And what he was saying to them is that God is close, that God is intimate, and God wants to be a good father to his children. And so when we pray and we say our Papa or our Daddy, when you talk to God, can you think of him as a loving, caring father who would pick you up in his arms and hold you? Because that's the picture that's given here when he says this. When he says this to the disciples, and they would have been startled to hear that to pray in that manner, to be able to speak to God in that way. Because he's the great, majestic, holy, awesome God, which he is. But to be able to speak to him in this way is a very intimate thing. And so the beginning of this prayer is our Papa, our Papa. But then it goes farther than that. It says, our Father who is in heaven. There's an understanding that God rules over all. That he's not, even though he can be, we're intimate with him, even though he can be such an intimate father to us, he is still the ruler of the universe. He is still the great and mighty and awesome God. He still is dwelling in his throne in heaven. And I have to acknowledge that too. But the wonder of this is that the creator of the stars, the awesome God who created the whole universe, wants to be an intimate papa to you. That's pretty amazing. That God, in all of his majesty and might and power, when the Bible says that we are like grasshoppers on a plane in the sight of God, that your little grasshopper person is very important to God. And that he wants to be intimately, personally, and wonderfully, and lovingly involved in your life. That's incredible. So right in those couple of words here, when he says, our Father who is in heaven, we see a whole vision of God in his love and in his intimacy and yet in his power and his might. And all of that is in God himself. So you see, when he starts teaching them to pray, the focus isn't on, oh God, I would love to have a new car today. Was it? Is that the focus? The focus wasn't on yourself. The focus wasn't on your things. The focus isn't on even on others at first. The first focus in prayer is on God himself. You know, I can tell you this. So often, so many people are looking at everything else and then, well, God's there, but God's there to help me to get what I want around me. To help me for things to be the way I want them to be. God's there to fix my problems. But I want to tell you that God is there because he's God. He was there before you were ever around. And he'll be there for eternity. And so the focus needs to get off of self, first of all, when it comes to prayer, and get focused on God himself. To discover who he is. That he is a wonderful father. But that he is also the ruler of the universe. The focus starts with God. And here's what you discover, that if you truly focus on God first and not on self first, then you will find that God is able enough to look after self. He's able to look after what your needs are. The Bible says he already knows what you need before you ask him. Now, it's not wrong to ask God for things, but when it comes to prayer, true prayer starts with your relating to God first. You know, one of the things that we need more than anything is to get to know God. Now, it's the last thing on most people's lists. God's fine, like I said before. God's fine to help me do what I want or to keep me, you know, to help me when I'm in trouble or I got a need or if I'm sick or whatever, I can pray to him. And, you know, so God becomes the tool in your little box, you know, to help you out. Well, I got to pull God out here. I got a little bit of an issue going on, right? Well, don't need him right now. Things are going pretty good. Oh, trouble again. Hey, well, I'm glad I've got God in my toolbox. Boy, something wrong with that. There's something so small about that, and we're going to miss so much about who God is. And is God so full of grace that sometimes he'll answer you, even though we treat him like that? He is. He's so full of grace. But oh, my friends, I want you to know that God wants much more for you. He wants our eyes to be open to see him as he is, to experience him, and to grow in a relationship with him, and which we can see even manifested in this prayer, as he says, "Our Father who is in heaven." But it goes further than that. Then the next word is, "Hallowed be your name." Now, what do you think hallowed means? And that's a term to use. Holy is your name. That's what it means. It means perfect you are, O God. It means righteous in every way. It means, Lord, your character is impeccable. It means, God, you are distinct above everything else. You stand apart, Lord. You are awesome and holy. Lord, your name is holy. Who you are. When you use the word name, name was to represent the character of God. That's why when he says, say, "Our Papa who is in heaven," he shows us someone of his character there. He shows us someone of his being and who he is. And so when it comes to this, we discover, you know, the focus is on the Lord. The focus is on his power and his authority, but also on his holiness. God is holy. God doesn't tolerate sin. God hates sin. And he hates sin so much that he has to pour out judgment on sin. The problem is that we're the ones doing the sinning. And so we end up under judgment. And God loves us so much that he doesn't want judgment to fall on us. So what does he do? He sends his son, Jesus Christ, to take on your sin so that you can become holy, so that you can come in the presence of God and not get zapped. He loves you, and he has made a way to deal with sin in our lives, and so that we can understand his holiness, because God is not like us. He is holy. He is perfect in every way, and he is demanding of holiness. Do you know the Bible says, a command from the Bible, God says this, "Be holy, for I am holy." In 1 Peter, it says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Whoa, God, how can I be holy? Yeah, you know, is that your natural trait? Is it? No, I don't think so. So how can I live a holy life? Oh, I need God. I need Jesus Christ to come and be my holiness. I need the power of God in order for me to be holy. But the focus here, as Jesus teaches them to pray, is to understand how holy God is. Do you understand how holy he is? People's view of God is so warped, I'm telling you. People think that God is going to let them into heaven without Jesus Christ and his shed blood, because they don't understand that God is holy. They don't understand that God can't let sin into heaven, that God won't let sin into heaven. They don't understand that God has to pour out his judgment on sin. Now, he doesn't want to pour his judgment on you, but if you still have your sins, Jesus said this, if you die in your sins in John chapter 8, you can't go where I am. Did you get that? You cannot go where I am. Why? Because God is a holy God. We've messed it up down here. Do you think God's going to let you mess up heaven by showing up there with your sins? Not a chance, friends. That's why you need the holiness that God can put in your life, but it can only come from Jesus. My only hope is Jesus Christ. I got no holiness of my own. I need the Lord Jesus. But he has given me his holiness. He gives me a right standing in the sight of God, and he gives it to anyone who trusts in him. God is holy. That's what he says. Holy is your name. But then it goes farther, you see. The focus is all on God, you see. This is where prayer starts. It starts with God first, not you. And what does he say next? Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Lord, you're the king. You're in rulership. Your kingdom come. Now we can look at this in a few different ways. First of all, we know that someday God's going to set up his kingdom. It's going to be an everlasting kingdom. And because I'm a Christian, because I've surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, I'm part of that kingdom. If you're not part of that kingdom, then you're on the outs right now, and you need to enter into the kingdom of God. So here's the way the kingdom of God can come. First of all, it comes into the heart of everyone who becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. The moment that you're saved, the Bible says you enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. But if I am born again, if I do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what born again means, it means for you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, then you enter into the kingdom of God. So your kingdom come, Lord, to my heart. Right? Your rule come to my heart. Lord, your kingdom come to other hearts. Lord, may your kingdom come to people. Lord, may your kingdom come to people that you're praying for, people who are struggling, people who are lost in sin. May your kingdom come. And Lord, may your kingdom come to the world in general, because it will come a day when God will set up his kingdom, and only those who have trusted in him will be part of that kingdom. So what a great prayer this is. This is praying that the Father's kingdom would come, that all that God wants to establish. And God's kingdom is a good kingdom. God's kingdom is a holy kingdom. And God's kingdom is for people like you and me. Now remember, we said earlier as we were singing there, that Christ, or Nora read a text, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Don't feel that you're excluded from this kingdom, because you don't have to be. Anybody can come into this kingdom. The door is open wide to young and old and anyone alike. What you need to do is to be willing to come and surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that today? If you're willing, then you enter into the kingdom of God. And when you enter into the kingdom of God, He becomes your papa. You come into this intimate relationship with him. And then your passion and your heart's desire is, Lord, let your kingdom come not only to me, but let it come to others. But also another context in saying that your kingdom come is this. Lord, you reign in my heart today. Lord, your kingdom come to me today, Lord. Don't let me live outside of the principles of your kingdom, but let me live in deep surrender to you every single hour of every day. So he says, your kingdom come. And the next phrase is, your will be done. Your will be done. Not my will, not my way, not what I want, but Lord, what you want. Not my will. Oh, the Lord Jesus even knew what that was. Remember, he was in the garden and he was praying on his face. He says, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus understands. He was facing the cross. He was facing extreme torture. And as he was facing extreme torture, he says, you know, I would rather not go through with this, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So he understands. And here he's teaching us to pray. And he's saying, I want you to pray, your will be done, Lord. Your will be done. May the will of the Lord be done. God, may your will be done in my life. And that involves surrender, doesn't it? It's no point good in saying prayers like this if there's no heart in it. Your will be done, Lord, but I'm going to do my own thing. What's the point, right? God's calling us to surrender. He's calling us to trust him that much that I can give my whole life into his care and say, Lord, I'm no longer in control here. Your will be done. I can trust my God. And I have found my God to be faithful. I have discovered personally that over the last, I don't even know how many years now, it's getting so long, but 36 years, that God has been faithful. And then I can say, what I've committed to God and where I've trusted the Lord, it's been good. Where I haven't, it's been bad. Simple as that. Your will be done, Lord. And so we can see here, as he says, is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of God is being done in heaven. And he says, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But let me challenge you. If we're saying, Lord, let your will be done on earth, where do you think it should start? With us, right? You know, it's nice to be praying, oh, God, may your will be done in that person's life. Lord, may that person serve you. Lord, that person over there. But, you know, I think maybe we should start with ourselves. Lord, let your will be done in me. Let me be one who is that surrendered that I can say, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. There's times when that's difficult. There's times when it's joyous. But let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let your will be done, Lord. Let your will be done in hard circumstances. Lord, let your will be done where there's fighting. Lord, let your will be done in all these circumstances. God, Show us what it is to pray. Lord, I pray for myself this morning. Teach me to pray, oh God. Show me what it is to have my heart and mind focused on you, Papa God. Show me what it is, Lord, to see you as the one who is a ruler of the universe, the one who is holy, and the one, Lord, who has a kingdom established and that it can come and your will can be done. You know, and another beautiful thing in this passage, before we move on from it, is the very first word, our Father. Our Father. An ownership of God. An ownership of God. Because God wants to own you, and he wants to own your heart. You see, because sin came in the world, we were sold under sin, and we lost our relationship with God because of sin. Everybody's lost their relationship with God because of sin. And God wants to restore it so that we can say our Papa or our Father. So when we look at this prayer, the first whole section of this prayer is focused on the Lord. Is that clear? That's very plain, isn't it? And then it's not that God isn't interested in the practical things. It's not that God doesn't want your needs to be met, whatever those needs are. He does. He knows the deepest needs of your heart. And this is expressed in the next verse because it says, give us day by day our daily bread. And what he's actually saying is, Lord, meet my needs. Meet our needs, Lord. We need help. We need help. We understand that our daily bread comes from God. You may say, oh, no, I got a job. I work for my own money. I don't have to ask God for it. Listen, it's the grace of God that gives you a job. It's the grace of God that gives you the health or the strength or to be able to do anything. You need God. And so we ask God for our daily bread. We ask God for our daily provision. But this doesn't mean, I don't believe it just covers bread alone. I believe it means it's covering, Lord, I need you for all of my needs. If I need deliverance from something, I need you, Lord, to deliver me. If I need strength for this, I need you to give it to me. God, I need you for every part of provision in my life. You know, the Bible says this, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added to you. He'll look after those needs. So we can bring our needs to the Lord. But I just want to reiterate, if all we're doing is coming and asking for our needs and asking for our needs, and we forget the whole first part of this prayer, we've missed the boat. We've missed the incredible relationship with God. And out of that relationship, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. God cares about your daily bread. He cares about your needs, your personal needs. He really does. And we can bring that matter to God, even as it was done here, as Jesus was teaching to pray. Give us day by day our daily bread. And then we come to verse 4. And forgive us our sins. Now, I believe that not only is there there's a forgiveness that comes when you trust Christ as your Savior, when you ask him to come into your life, where the judicial punishment for your sins are done with. They're gone. Christ already took that judicial punishment. It's over. But then there's also ongoing, as a Christian, sad enough for me to say this, but I haven't been perfect since the day I accepted Christ as my Savior. I haven't been perfect since this past week. I haven't been perfect. Just to let you in on a secret. None of us have we? Tell me, how is it easy to sin? And just because a person's a Christian, does that mean that, well, I don't sin anymore? I told you a story one time. I met this guy who was a preacher, and he said, no, I haven't sinned in the last 15 years. I said, what? He said, no, I haven't. Never, I haven't sinned once. I said, you think that you're perfect. You've never sinned in the last 15. You know, I haven't done a thing wrong in the last 15 years. And so I was sitting with his wife. And I said to him, you mean you've never said, you know, been, say, angry at your wife or said something you shouldn't have to her in the last 15 years? Not once, he said. She couldn't stand it anymore. She said, oh, come on. Let me tell you, he was angry then. He had choice words then to her. Right? He was sinning all over the place, right? We can be very self-deceived about our sin, can't we? But if you don't see your sin, you're never going to ask forgiveness for it, right? If people don't think they've done wrong, they're not going to say they're sorry. Isn't that true? You know, sometimes husbands or wives get in this and they're like, you know, can't you see you did me wrong? Especially sometimes they won't tell you. You've done something wrong to them, and you're kind of, well, what's the matter? What's the matter? And they won't say, because they're thinking, you should know, right? But sometimes we're so thick-headed, we don't know. I'm speaking from experience here, okay? Sometimes we don't know. And sometimes we're that thick-headed, we need our eyes open to see what sin is and see where we have sinned, where we have done wrong. It's easy to sin, friends. And so it ought to be part of your probably daily regimen. Oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, where I've sinned. And sometimes be specific when you have. Be quick to say you're sorry. Be quick to say you're sorry to someone if you've offended them. And be quick to come before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for this. Not so that you won't go to hell, because if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that's settled. But so that your fellowship with God will be what it was meant to be, and your fellowship with others as well. So he says, forgive us our sins. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Wow. Because he says, Lord, I'm asking your forgiveness because I want to forgive everybody else too. You know, no bitterness towards some other person. You got bitterness in your heart toward anyone today? That's a hard one. You can bring it to the Lord. And as we forgive, we experience great forgiveness there. Because he says here, as we forgive, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who has offended us or has owes us something, owes us an apology or whatever. Now, I can tell you this. The best way is to forgive them in your heart, even if they're not. Yeah, just forgive them in your heart. Otherwise, you carry around a load, right? God forgives us in marvelous ways. He has forgiven us. And he goes on forgiving us, even though we're unworthy of it. But here, as Jesus is teaching them to pray, he wants them to see that this forgiveness of sins is important, and that we need ongoing cleansing from God, and we need an ongoing love relationship with him. And it doesn't stop there. This hour that he started with, he didn't just say, pray like this, my Father who is in heaven, but he said, pray like this, our Father who is in heaven, which means I'm not just thinking about me, I'm thinking about the rest of God's people and praying together with them. And that means I got to make sure that I've got forgiveness flowing this way. Just as forgiveness flows from God to us, so forgiveness should be flowing from us to others. It really should. And that's part of what he teaches here in this prayer. And he goes further than that. He says, now, and do not lead us into temptation. Lord, protect us. Deliver us. Watch over us, O God. Temptation is all around. It's easy to fail, and it's easy to sin. And the devil knows what your weakness is. And because he knows what your weakness is, he'll plant it right in front of you many times. He'll put you just in the right circumstance. Oh, God, I need to be led by you today. If I'm not going to be led in temptation, then I'm going to be led in righteousness. So, Lord, take me in the right direction today. Because if I go on my own, I'm going in the wrong direction. And you know for yourself that if you have a struggle with a certain thing, there are certain places you should avoid, right? You should avoid wherever those things are. And yet sometimes, you know, we can think, well, I can get a little close to it. It's not going to bite, right? It doesn't work that way, does it? Because what happens? If you get close enough to it, you're burned. You're burned. And sometimes the fall is great, and a tremendous fall can happen as a result of it. Do not lead us into temptation. Oh, yes, Lord, today, keep me, deliver me, Lord. Keep me from going in those directions. And even if I do get entangled, even if the evil one is right there, but deliver us from the evil one. Instead, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Lord, I need deliverance. And there's a humility that comes out that says, I can't do this on my own. I need the leading hand of God, and I need the delivering hand of God, because I can't do this on my own. I can't live Christianity. It's too hard. I need the delivering hand of God, and I need it every day, friends. And here the Lord is giving us some clear instructions in prayer of how to live in the midst of an ungodly world, and how to function and how to cope. And always the focus is on God. And then we can ask God to look after my needs, Lord. But Lord, forgive me for my sins and keep me from evil, Lord. Deliver me from evil. Oh God, show me, guide me, direct me. And as I do, as I live in communion with others, what a glorious prayer this is. And what pattern God gives here for us that we can be asking God and seeking God and worshiping God and honoring God. Every single day of our lives. Holy is your name. I worship you, Lord. You're worthy to be worshiped today. And Lord, I'm thankful that every single need is covered by the hand of God. In the Gospel of Matthew, the rest of this prayer is listed where he says, for the kingdom is yours, and the power is yours, and the glory. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's all God. It's all about God. It's all from God. So, teach me to pray. He gives you a pattern here. Something to think about maybe next time you go to prayer. Think about these things and maybe pray them through in your personal experience. Yes.